Let's look at Psalm number 46. Hey, let me just say this. Well, two things real quickly. Number one, I wanted to say something about things that are on the book table each night. I didn't bring the book up here with me, but another book that's on the back that I think is super helpful and beneficial is a book entitled Be What You Are, subtitled Gender Distinction and Roles. And it deals with the matter of the gender issue that's so prevalent in today's time. This is especially important for all of us. It's important for us to know biblically where we stand, not just socially or emotionally how we feel about it. Most of the folks who are older in here, anybody over 35 or 40, you probably have a fairly established position already concerning what you think about the homosexual movement. Is it right? Is it good? Is it helpful? You probably already have a way that you feel about that pretty strongly. But anybody who's under the age of 25 wouldn't be nearly as strong as you might think, even if they grew up in church, because on a regular basis, they're fed all the time that you need to just live and let live, and nobody needs to push their views on anybody else, and you shouldn't really take a stand for anything. So the important thing is not what I think about it or how I feel about it, or even necessarily how I feel like it affects society, but rather to know biblically what God says about it and to be able to defend what the Bible says about it. So that's a book that's been written, again, by another friend of mine, and I think it's well worth your reading and having in your library and looking over it. It's a short book, again, but it deals with it. It's not a book that takes cheap shots or is mean-spirited at all, because that's not what is necessary. It's not what's needed. What is needed is lovingly being able to defend what God says, and that's where we stand unashamedly. And we do stand there unashamedly. God does have an opinion about it, and he gives his opinion. Since he's the one who made us in the first place, he's allowed to have an opinion about it and tell us what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. And so it's important for us to know biblically what God has to say about it. So I'd encourage you to get the book and read it and share it with other people as well. Second thing I wanted to mention, it's very seldom that I try almost never to preach passages more than one time in a church to which I've been privileged to be. Now, I've been privileged to be here with you all on several occasions now. Psalm 46 is one of those passages and truths that speaks to me on a regular basis, and it's so important, that I'm going to break my own normalcy. And I'm going to have us look at this passage again. I want us to learn a lesson from Psalm number 46. And then we're going to look at the entire psalm. But specifically tonight, we're going to look at verse number 10, which we'll get to in just a moment. Look at verse number 1. Let's do this tonight. We're going to read this responsively. I'm going to read the first verse. You're going to read the second verse. I'll read the third verse. You read the fourth verse. We'll go back and forth through the entire psalm, and we'll learn what we need to tonight from it. If you're physically able, would you mind standing with me to show our public respect for the scriptures? And to refresh your mind for your while, and I stay standing, all right? Psalm 46, verse 1. Let me read verse 1, and then you follow up with verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be And together the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Father, thank you for this blessed psalm. Thank you for the truth that's in it. God, I pray that tonight you would speak through it, through your word, through me, your messenger, to deliver the message that is most needed in the hearts of the folks who are here. I pray that for many tonight, they would have questions answered.
that difficulties that they're facing would fall into its proper place, as we heard already in testimony tonight, after we look at you first. We love you, Lord. I need your help, and I know it. I confess my inability, my shortcoming. I ask you, please, to work through us here tonight. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Have any of you ever made a decision at the beginning of the year to read through the entire Bible in a year, and you made it all the way to Leviticus chapter 17? Anybody ever fallen short of a decision that you made? Now, let me see your hand. Raise it. Okay. I want to make sure I was amongst other sinners. Okay. I've done the same thing. You know, all scripture, all of it is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, all of that. So that every part of the scripture, every bit of it, is good for us. However, there are passages of scripture that seem to be a little bit more applicable right on the face of them. So when you read in the book of Numbers or in the Chronicles, where God tells us, in essence, who begat who begat who begat who begat who begat who, and they begat who and who and who, and he begat who and who, and he begat who and who, and they begat who and who. And after a while of that, you think, okay, I know there's a reason for this, but I'm not seeing it. And, you know, sometimes you can kind of feel like you're dragging yourself through the wilderness along with the children of Israel when you're reading through the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And we, honestly, I'm making light of it a little bit, but it is beneficial. It is helpful. God has given it for a reason, and it's important. However, the passages that stick out, sometimes when you read them, man, they speak to you. And I found out that passages that are well known are oftentimes well known because they're just those kind of passages where they almost jump out of the scriptures and grab you by the lapels, shake you around a little bit, slap you across the face, and God reveals things through these passages. Well, Psalm 46 was that for me. I had read Psalm 46 a number of times. But one time, several years ago, I was reading through Psalm number 46 and enjoying the psalm very much, but I got down to verse number 10, which probably in the psalm is the most familiar verse. Have you ever seen a bookmark with Psalm 46:10 on it, especially the first 8 words there, "Be still and know that I'm God"? Have you ever seen perhaps a plaque? Or if you, ladies, if you do the wall vinyl, it's oftentimes something that's put up on walls. It's a familiar passage, a familiar verse, and it's familiar for a reason. But when I was reading it several years ago, it was almost as if the Holy Spirit of God reached out of the pages of Scripture and grabbed me by the neck and pulled me down and said, "Look at this and see how it applies to you." And it really did affect my life in a significant way. I just want us, in the time that we have together tonight, just briefly and as simply as the scriptures do, just explain to you what the verse is about and apply it to our lives, and then our time will be finished. Psalm 46:10. The first 8 words naturally divide themselves into 3 parts. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the words "be still" mean literally to slacken or to let loose, to back up. It's as if you're pulling something heavy. You have a rope tied around something that's heavy. You have it slung over your shoulder, and you're pulling with everything that is in you. So the rope gets taut. It gets tight. And then the words "be still" literally mean to back up or to slacken the rope, to almost let it drop. So that it slackens. Be still. Just back up and stop. So be still. Then the Bible says, and know, or consider. This is the kind of know, not just to know in our minds, but in a contemplative, in a heart-searching, in a soul-searching, in a meditation kind of way. Are you familiar with Psalm number 1, where the Bible talks about those who delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night? The word "meditate" means to chew on, to think on over and over. And perhaps you've heard how this is a word that can be applied to how a cow eats their food with the several stomachs, and they eat it and it goes into stomach number 1, and then they chew their cud and it goes into stomach number 2, chew through the cud, stomach number three, kind of a gross picture. But the idea is it's something that's brought up and considered all through the day. Okay, when the Bible says to be still and know that he's God, it's something that's not just thought of for a moment or just thought of on the level of, oh yeah, I know he's God. Yeah, he's God. But to consider, to think about, to let it sink in. Hey, by the way, let me just say this as an aside, and this is important. This is valuable. Thinking as a Christian ought to be a normal thing. When we come to church, it ought never be that we check our brains at the door and we come in just to be entertained. Where we come in, even in the singing, don't get into the habit of just singing songs. The reason why we sing the songs that we sing are because the songs that are sung are, first of all, in praise and honor of our God, and secondly, because they teach us things that we need to think about and that we need to have in our minds. If that weren't the case, then we could, honestly, we could get a bigger crowd by scrapping the songbook that you sing out of and getting rid of the hymns and going to something that's a little more contemporary and a little more lively and a little more emotionally driven. But there's a reason for singing the songs that we sing. So don't miss the reason for it. The reason is because it's good for us to think. And Christians ought to be able to think. Not that we ought to all have PhDs. Not that you have to be smart in order to be a Christian. No, no, no. Childlike faith is what saves a person, not PhD faith. So it's not that a person has to be brilliant in order to be a good Christian. It's just that as believers, we ought to be able to think through situations and think through things, and thinking is important and valuable. In fact, sometimes on occasion, I'll have people, both old and young, say, hey, how much should I read in the Bible? How many verses should I read? What's a good number to shoot for? How long should I read? And the answer is, it's not a matter of how much to read. It's that you read enough to be able to think on it and have it affect your life. Okay, so be still. In verse 10 of Psalm 46, the Bible says, be still, let slacken, and know, consider, think about, assimilate, take what is given and put it in your life and let it affect the way that you think. Be still and know. And then the Bible says, I love this, he says that I am God. Now, obviously, this is God speaking. Now, when he says this, in essence, what he is saying, in fact, in my mind, I put this as a hyphen off to the side of this passage. Therefore, I can. Be still and know that I'm God. When he says that I'm God, he's saying, you're human, I'm God. The entire psalm that we just read a few moments ago points to the fact that God is an all-powerful God, that he's everywhere. Verse number one says this. Look down at verse number one, Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength. Look at the next several words. A very present help in trouble. A very present help means he's there. He's never late. He's always there when he needs to be. Have you ever, let me ask this. How many of you have cell phones? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you that are married, husbands, you pay good money for your spouse, your wife, to have a cell phone for the express purpose of when you need to get a hold of her for something very important, like she's at the store and you realize you're out of chocolate milk or something valuable like that. You've gotten her a cell phone and you pay thousands of dollars every month in order for her to have this cell phone so that you can get a hold of her for important. Anybody else like this? Okay. All right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this, but I'm curious about how many of you husbands or wives have ever really, really, really needed to get in touch with your spouse and you call. And you call, and every time you get that sweet, loving, wonderful voicemail that reminds you that her phone is in the bottom of her purse and she can't hear any of it right now. Okay, if you've ever needed to get in touch with somebody desperately about chocolate milk or things of other importance, then when you can't get in touch with them, sometimes it's a little bit frustrating. You think, I need, they're out of service, but I need to get a hold of them. Okay. when the Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble, it's pointing to the fact that God is never, not ever, not ever late. He is always there. So that's the God, the be still and know that I am God. He's saying, I'm everywhere. I'm always aware of everything that's going on in your life. I know what's happening. I know what you're going through. I know what it is that you're facing. I know what's in front of you. I know what's behind you. I know what is all around you. And God is pointing to the fact that he's everywhere. And then as you read through the psalm, it talks about how the heathen raged, verse number 6. The kingdoms were moved. And so what does God do? When the heathen rage, that is, all of the people come together, all of the militaries come together as one military and they stick their fist in the face of God and they defy and they deny God. What does God do? Look down at verse number 6. What happens when the heathen rage and the kingdoms are moved? What does he do? He utters his voice and the earth melts. That's the God we serve. Sir, ma'am, if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a God who is everywhere and can do anything and everything. And so at the end of all of this, he says, therefore, or in essence, because of this, stop, let go, back up, let the rope slacken, be still, and consider, think about the fact, I'm God. Now, Psalm 46:10 is especially important and especially special. Can you use those two words in the same sentence? Especially special to me. Because in Psalm 46 and verse number 10, and this is important, God gives to us the key that unlocks the door to all of the peace and all of the power in all of the presence of God that you and I will ever need. All the peace I will ever need. All the power I will ever need. All of the presence of God that I will ever need. All of it is available. And this verse, these 8 words are the key that unlocks the door for me to live there, to dwell there. And let me ask you a question. And don't answer it out loud, but please do answer it in sincerity. Does peace, power, and God's presence define your life? Not do you want it to, but does peace, power, and God's presence, does that define your life? Well, friend, if it doesn't, let me tell you. It's not out of reach. It's not as if God desires peace, power, and presence for preachers, but not just for lay people who are saved. No. God's desire and design is that each person who has put their trust in Christ, in fact, God's design is for all humanity to be able to enjoy his peace, his power, and his presence. It's what God wants us to do. And here's the key. This is great. Here is the key that unlocks the door. Now, it affects every person. It affects every group of people. Real quickly, in the time that we have left, I'm just going to share with you 3 different groups of people that this key unlocks the door for. This verse helps. And in each of these, you may find yourself. And so wherever you find yourself, then I'm going to encourage you at the end of the service tonight to take the key that God has given to us here in Psalm 46 and verse number 10 and unlock the door so that you can walk through it and live with peace, God's power, God's presence. First of all, this. To lost people, in this verse, there comes a lesson. That is, to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to people who have not yet come to faith in Christ, who do not know God as their Father, who do not know that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. To these people, God says, look, you better stop. You better let go of the way you think about how to do things, and you better consider the fact, God says, that I'm God. See, here's the deal. Most people think that the way that they're going to get to heaven, the way that they're going to get to God, the way their sins are going to be taken care of is they're going to do the best that they can. They're going to do everything they can. They will work. They will act. They will. They'll come to church. They'll be religious. They'll be sincere. They'll believe as much as they can believe. And they think to themselves, if I will do all of these things, then eventually I'm going to be able to get to God. I'm going to be able to get to heaven, and God will be accept. God will accept me. And God kind of grades on a curve. So as long as I do the best that I can, then God will forgive the rest, and I can get to God if I just work hard enough. And most people think that that's how they're going to get to God. And listen, Psalm 46:10 says to people like that, this may be what you think. Psalm 46 says to people like that, look, you need to let go of the way you think about how to get to God. And you need to understand that He's God. He made heaven, and He is the only one who can provide a way for us to be able to get there. And He has said in His word that the only way for us to get to Him is when we trust in His Son and what His Son did on the cross when He shed His blood on our behalf. Everything that was necessary for our forgiveness of sins and for us to have an eternal life in heaven is taken care of by Christ and Christ alone. And only those who put their complete trust in Christ can have eternal life. Salvation is not something that I came up with, or a church came up with, or that any person can decide how someone gets it. It is only God's to give, and His way is by Christ. Jesus Christ declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He did not say, I am a way to the Father. He said, I am the way to the Father. And friend, now listen, I mean this with everything that's in me, with as much sincerity as I can show to you. I understand that it sounds good and it feels good to think I have to do something to get to God. I just have to work a little bit more. Yes, I might need Jesus, but I also need to do, look, no. There is nothing in your hands that you can bring to aid yourself in getting to heaven. It is Christ and Christ alone. Listen, please hear this, because this is important. And salvation does not come to people who say, I will take Christ and I will do good stuff. And if I do good stuff and take Christ, then I can get to heaven. No. Salvation comes to those who recognize the fact that I am destitute of any goodness, and I can't save me at all. And Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is the only one who can save me. And those who recognize that and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to those God gives eternal life. So if you came in tonight thinking, I have to do stuff to get to heaven, I have to be good enough and act nice enough, I have to be from the right family or be from the right part of the world, then I can get to God. You need to stop and let go of the way you think about how to get to heaven. And you need to realize, you need to think about the fact that He's God. He's provided a way, and He declares that way in His word, and it's by His Son, Jesus Christ. So to the lost, there comes a lesson. Secondly, to the wayward, there comes a warning. To the wayward, there comes warning. That is, to people who are saved. They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not following God. They're not doing what God would have them do. Because most of the time, oftentimes, when people are away from the Lord, they excuse or justify, or they allow for it, because they think to themselves, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. And after all, I am saved. So it's okay for me to live the way that I live. And I can do what I want to do without concern for what God thinks. I can live how I want to live. I'm not hurting anybody else. And it's okay for me to do it. After all, salvation is by grace through faith. So I'm going to heaven, but I'm just living how I want to. And to that person, this verse says, listen, you better stop and let go of the way you think about how you're living your life. And you better understand that He's God. And this God knows you, and He knows what's going on. And this God has said in His word that He will, in love, punish those of His children who step out of the way, not because He hates you, but because He loves you. But listen to me. I am telling you that the punishment of God is not a blessed thing to go through. Now, the result may be blessed in that it brings us back to Him, or at least that's what God's intent is for it, depending on how you and I respond when it happens. But it is so much better to enjoy the mercy that God gives to those who, instead of pressing on in the way that they're living, will recognize that God's way is right, God's way is best, and His authority in your life, and you submit and surrender to Him and get back in right relationship with Him. The mercy that you can enjoy when you do that is so much better than having to go through the punishment that God will give. He says, if you're my child and you step out, I will chastise. I don't know the hearts or minds or lives of any person that's here. Sir, I don't know what you do when you think nobody else can see. I don't know how you treat your family when you're not at church. I don't know what you allow yourself to watch. Ma'am, I don't know how you respond to your husband. Children, I don't know how you treat your parents. I don't know what goes on in the depths of your heart. All I know is that if we're not careful, we can allow things that are wrong, that are sinful, to pull us in a way that's against God, and we keep on going that way. And God says, look, you better let go of the way you think about things, and you better understand the fact I'm God. I know. Did the psalmist not say in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and as high I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. God knows us. He knows you. His desire is to forgive. His desire is that you come back to Him. Come back to Him before the chastisement comes. Regardless of how far away you are from God, you are always only one step from being right back in fellowship, right back where you need to be, where you say to God, God, you're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me. And if you're away from God, if you are wayward, then listen, tonight, hear the voice of a loving God who calls you at least one last time before the chastisement comes, before the punishment comes, before the difficulties in your life come in a way that is beyond your imagination, before God has to act in a physical way to get your attention. Come back to God tonight. Let go of the way you think about how it works, about how you're getting away with it, about how you can do what you want and it doesn't affect other people. And be still and know, consider the fact, He's God. He knows all. He'll forgive. He will punish. To the lost, there comes a lesson. To the wayward, it's a warning. Be still. Know that He's God. And then lastly, and I love this, to the Christian, Psalm 46:10 provides great comfort. Be still, let go, and know that I am God. Are you aware that believers, that even Christians, have trials and difficulties? How many of you are, I mean, like before I said it, you already knew that Christians sometimes went through hard things? Really? Oh, you've read the same books I have. Okay. Christians go through difficulties. Christians go through tough times. Sometimes Christians have issues where relationships aren't what you'd like them to be. You might have friends or family that are away from you and away from God, and it's a concern to you. You might have financial issues that face you on a regular basis and stare you in the face. You might have responsibilities that are a burden constantly to you. All of us have things that we face. All of us have things that we push against every day. And the temptation for every person, because we're human, the temptation for us is to live our lives trying to pull a heavy load, saying, okay, I've got to make it through. I'm a Christian. I want to follow Christ, but this is just stuff I have to take care of, and I have to make sure all of this gets done. And there are financial things that need to be taken care of, and there are troubles that I'm facing, and oh man, there's this issue and this relationship where we're not seeing eye to eye. We're not talking the way that we're supposed to. Oh, I'm concerned about my daughter, about my son, my grandson, my granddaughter, and I have this issue, and we bear the burden. And many, many, many Christians live their lives with their stomach in knots about the things that they face in life, and chewing on their nails and concerned and worried about things that are coming. And when we live our life, not just burdened in the sense of it's something that we know about, but it's something that consumes us so that our stomach is turned to the point where, and I don't know anybody's situation here, so if this touches home, it's not because I know about it. And I am sympathetic, which I'll explain in just a minute. But to the point where there are believers, Christians, who have to take medication in order to handle the stresses of life. Now, I understand that you can carry a burden. You can pull on the toe strap hard enough and long enough that the chemicals in your body get out of whack, and you need help in order to get that back. I get all of that. I understand that. But here's the deal. Friends, listen to me. That's not the way God intends for us to live. It's not where we have to live. We have the opportunity given by God to live with His peace, His power, and His presence. And those who live under the shadow of the Almighty, though burdens may be great, though difficulties may be fresh and constantly in front of us, we don't have to face those in our strength, but rather in the peace and in the strength of God Himself. And the key that unlocks the door for us to live there is Psalm 46 and verse number 10, where God says to us, just stop. Be still. Let the rope slacken that you pull on your own, that you feel like you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and bear this, that you have to make people like you, that you have to take care of the financial situation, that you have to carry the burden of a ministry, that you have to do all of the things that good Christians are supposed to do and do it with a sweet spirit and have everything just in order, just right, and you're bearing that burden, you're carrying that load. And God here says, just stop. Be still. Back up. Let go. And consider. Think about the fact. I'm God. I'm God. I'm everywhere. This is God speaking. I'm everywhere. I have all power. There's nothing that you can face that I can't take care of. As we said last night, He speaks to our need and He empowers for every situation. Here's a God who can do all things. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. He causes the barren and the virgin to conceive. He stills waters. He gives money out of a fish's mouth. He calls the rain to fall, and He dries the rain for 3.5 years. This is God. Wisdom begins with God. Love comes from God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, He moveth it whithersoever He will. This is God. What can you and I face that He can't handle? Well, somebody says, Brother Tim, it's great that He can handle it, but it's my burden right now. Okay, so the key that unlocks the door to get from where you're bearing the burden and He's carrying the burden is Psalm 46, verse number 10. Listen, stop. Not like stop bearing the burden, just be still, slacken the rope for a minute,
And in that moment of slackening the rope, consider, he's God.
One of the most wonderful days and most difficult days in my life was the day that God gave Brittany and I our first son, Seth. I think I told you when we were here before that Seth is adopted into our family. Brittany and I prayed for 5.5 years that God would give us a child, and God gave us Seth via adoption. Well, we were excited. We were ecstatic. We had 5.5 weeks from the day we found out he was going to become our child to the day he was born, and we were up in Ohio from Tennessee. We drove up to Ohio, went into the hospital Wednesday morning, walked to the nursery looking through the big window and wondered, hey, are one of those ours? I mean, we didn't know. And these big metal doors open up, and in comes a nurse pushing it's a Rubbermaid tub on wheels, but I know it has an official name. But she comes pushing this screaming child, and the nurse is pushing it. Behind the nurse is Seth's biological grandmother. And from that point on, Seth was a part of our family. Well, I mean, Brittany and I love kiddos. We love children. And for God, after 5 years of prayer, 5 years of praying by a lot of people, to give us Seth, wow, we were excited. But almost instantaneously with the excitement, I went, oh no. This is a child. This is a soul. Now the caring part, I grew up around kids. That really didn't bother me all that much. But the consideration of, now listen, if I'm wrong about what I think about eternity, if I'm wrong about the Bible, about God, and I instill that in Seth, transparency, and he goes to hell because of what I... And I had this major, I better make sure that I'm right about everything, because I have this soul that I have this soul now that I'm imparting to. And I started pulling this load that I couldn't. There was no way out. I was playing mental tricks on myself. I couldn't pull, and my stomach was in knots. And Psalm 46:10. Stop. Back up from the situation. Literally, be still and consider, he's God. He's big enough to change my mind if it needs to be changed about something. He loves me. He's God. So the key is something that you and I don't do on a regular basis. The key that unlocks the door to all the peace and power and presence of God in our life is to every day, and twice on Mondays, to just be still. To be still and take time to just consider your God. I'm going to give you, as quickly as I can, two illustrations, because I think both are necessary. I wouldn't waste your time just for the sake of an illustration, but I think both are necessary. The first one is personal illustration that I think I gave here before. The summer between my junior and senior year of college, I spent a summer working at the Bill Rice Ranch as a summer staff counselor. Because we were shorthanded that summer, it's the first time I've been to the ranch for any length of time at all, anything more than a day. We were shorthanded that summer with guys, and so all of us guys had a lot more responsibilities. But my day, my schedule was, every day, I wake up, and at 7:30, I was going to give devotions to about 150 guys. After that, I would go to breakfast, open up the door for people to walk in, 10 at a time, when breakfast was done. Then I would go get my guys to start cleaning their room, which is in and of itself a fairly difficult task. And after I got the guys starting to clean the room, then I had a position called the runner position, which sounds so neat, but what it means is I unclogged toilets for 2.5 hours. So I'd go around camp and just make sure little things were fixed. And while services were going on, then I'd go wash my hands, open up the door for people to go in lunchtime. After lunchtime, it was rest time unless you were part of music groups or skits. Well, I was a part of music groups and skits, so we would go and practice. Then after that, I would ref basketball from 2 till 4:35, sometimes 5:30, and then go to supper, open up the door for people to go in, eat supper, go back, get ready, go to service. In the service, I usually got to be in a skit, maybe sing a song, and then I would either run the sound system or else go down to Cowboy Town, which is where all the cool stuff happens after service, and clean Cowboy Town and get it ready for kids to come down so that we could serve them ice cream through Cowboy Town time. And then after Cowboy Town time was done, I'd clean up Cowboy Town again, go back to my room, give a 5-minute devotional. By that time, it was about 11 o'clock, and we'd go to sleep. And the next morning, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is a little different, but not much, but pretty much that was every day. Well, not only did I have a schedule that was fairly demanding, but I was working at the ranch because I wanted to see kids' lives changed. And I was engaged to be married. And what 21-year-old knows anything about being married? It was a fairly heavy thought on my mind. I'm about to be a husband. What do I know? For that matter, what does a 35-year-old know about being married? But especially a 21-year-old. And then I had my senior year of college to pay for. And this may surprise you, but working at a summer at a Christian camp doesn't necessarily pay for an entire semester of college. I think we got $30 a week, so it didn't quite cover the cost of my next year of college. So I'm thinking about all these things. I mean, I got to pay for college. I'm gonna get married, and I want to see God work in lives. And I got this schedule that's out of your mind, kind of busy. And so what happened was every day about 20 minutes before I needed to, I would get up, and I would go to a special place on the Bill Rice Ranch that almost nobody else knows about. And I would read, and I would talk to the Lord about some specific things. But then I would take time to just be still and consider He's God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's God who moves the hearts of men, not me. God invented marriage. If there's anybody that can help me, it's Him. God can give strength. And I'm not saying this for the sake of an illustration. I mean this. That summer, I experienced God's peace, God's power, and God's presence like I had never had it before. Now, let me give you this last illustration just as a picture, and maybe it'll help it ring true, and then our time is done. Let's say that I have a milk crate full of rocks, and I set it up here at the front of the auditorium, and I tie a rope around this crate of rocks, and the other end of the rope I tie around Samuel, my 4-year-old, his waist, and then I tell Samuel, I want you to drag these rocks out the back of the auditorium. So Samuel begins to pull with everything that's in him on this basket of rocks. He can't move it. It's too heavy, but he's pulling. And unbeknownst to him, I come up behind him and I pick up the rocks. And every once in a while, I take a step. And when I take a step, Samuel takes a couple steps. And so he takes these steps. He goes, oh man, he's thinking to himself, look what I did. I moved these rocks. This is great. And I take another step and he takes some more steps. Goes, oh man, I got this. I'm moving this. This is great. It's hard, but it's moving. This is good. Let me ask you a question. If that's the process, will the rocks get to the back of the auditorium, yes or no? Sure. What will Samuel's state be? Look what I did. Dad sure is lucky to have a son like me. Oh, man, am I tired. Or else he'll fall by the wayside along the way, but one way or the other, he's feeling pretty good about himself. Made it. All right. Same thing. Same rocks, same rope, same Samuel. Samuel, drag the rocks. He starts pulling. I come up behind him. I pick up the rocks. Samuel turns around and he sees me. So he takes a step back and he grabs my pant legs. And every time I take a step, Samuel takes a couple steps. And I take a step and Samuel takes some steps. Let me ask you, will the rocks get back to the back of the auditorium, yes or no? What will Samuel's state be? Okay, you ready? Peace. Power, not his, mine. Presence. The rocks move at the same speed, but it is Samuel who enjoys the blessing because he lets the rope slacken and he considers, Dad can do what I cannot do. Let me tell you something. We serve a big God. And if you're living your life, believer, with your stomach in knots, chewing on your nails, pulling on the rope, be still. And in the moment of stillness, consider, he's God. He's God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask you,